Well, good to be with you again to do our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Psalms. Today we are in Psalm 119, verse 113, if you want to turn there. We're going to spend a few minutes today looking at David's thoughts about God's Word. Of course, Psalm 119 is all about David exalting the Word of God. And from our perspective, that is true as well. Now, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, then certainly we who are saved adhere to the authority of God's Word. We recognize that God's Word is authoritative for every generation. In the Old Testament, certainly God's moral law, the ceremonial law, the part that of Judaism, of course, passed away with the birth of the church at Pentecost. We don't have a temple and we don't have those ceremonial laws anymore. Jesus was our final offering for sin, the Lamb of God, and so we don't have those anymore. But the moral law of the Old Testament certainly carries over for all of life, lying, stealing, cheating, how we relate to one another, loving those who are around us, loving those in God's church, all applicable for all of humanity. And we certainly recognize how Jesus elevated the law in the New Testament with his teaching that took the law from just this outward conformity, if you will, just do these things because I said to a desire in the heart to want to do them because of our relationship with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so David talks about the law and about God's Word, and he talks about it from a perspective of being submissive to it. Now, we know that it's one thing to know what we're supposed to do. It's one thing to be saved and know what God's Word says, and I pray that you read it and that we study it together as we do now. But then it's a whole other thing to be submissive to it. God's called us to make the choice to be submissive. God's called us to be willing to be submissive. In fact, it is when we're willing to submit to God's Word, it's when we desire to submit to God's Word that the indwelling Holy Spirit then enables us to submit to God's Word. Without the willingness and without the conscious choice of wanting to obey God, there's no really conformity to God's Word. If we do any kind of conformity from the outside, it can be hypocritical because our heart's not right. When we conform because the heart's right, then we're living it as God would have it be lived and honor Him. And so David talks about God's Word, and he talks about those who claim to follow God. And he begins in verse 13 talking about being double-minded, which is very appropriate for us today. Look at verse 113 of Psalm 119. David said, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. What is double-minded? Well, he's speaking of a double-minded person here, same as in James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways and that he can expect nothing from God. Well, what was James saying? What's David saying here? To be double-minded means to vacillate. To be double-minded means to be wishy-washy. To be double-minded means today I acknowledge God's law and its authority in my life, and tomorrow I don't. Today I acknowledge that God, that His Word has rule over my life and that I have a responsibility to obey God. And then tomorrow the person says, well, I'm going to be, you know, not so much. I'm not even sure I want to obey God. Double-minded man, one who's not committed, one who's wavering. Now, how would we see double-mindedness today? Maybe there's a person who who understands through the sharing of the gospel that they need to be saved. And they understand through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they need to be saved. They understand the authority of God's Word. And maybe they begin to embrace it today. And they say, you know, that's something I need to embrace. And then they walk away from it. And then they say, well, tomorrow, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey God. That's double-mindedness. In other words, to one day decide, hey, I'm going to serve God, and then the next day to decide I'm going to serve myself. That's like the waves of the ocean, James said. They're driven by the winds. We're driven in our lifestyle. We're driven in our life choices by the daily vicissitudes of life and by emotions and by temptations. And David said, I hate that. He said, I don't want to be that way. He said, I don't want to be a double-minded man. I don't want to be one who wants to serve God today and then tomorrow wants to serve the world. I don't want to be that kind of person. And I pray that you don't want to be that kind of person either. I don't want to be that kind of person. David said, I don't want to be that kind of person. And David said, I don't like that kind of lifestyle. In fact, Jesus warned us. Jesus told us, listen, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, listen to what Jesus said. No man, no person can serve two masters. We can't serve God and be double-minded. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. In other words, what Jesus said, you can't be double-minded. We can't serve God today and then try to serve the world at the same time. We can't be double-minded. We can't be moving with the temptations of life or with the flesh. In other words, we have to commit and say, God, I'm all in. Probably one of the weaknesses in the church today, one of the weaknesses of the body of Christ today is there are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of people who are saved who are double-minded. They're not all in. They're not committed. They're not committed to use their spiritual gift of teaching or ministry or outreach. They don't commit to God in singleness of mind and singleness of purpose. That doesn't mean we don't sin and we don't fail. But double-mindedness means a willingness. Today, I'm going to serve God, but I want to serve the world too. David said, I hate that. I don't want to live that way. And I pray that you don't either. I pray that we are committed to God, that we owe him all. You know that. And so that we're committed to him. Now, David goes on to say, but I love your law. I love your word. And I wrote down some things about the word of God. That may seem intuitive to you. You may say, well, that makes sense to me. But for some, it may not be. But I want you to think about this. God's word, how good it is. The Bible, God's word, how good it is. Listen, first of all, God's word is clear. It's clear. I mean, we don't have to try to guess what God's saying. We don't have to try to figure out what he's saying. God is clear. His moral law is clear. It's not up for debate. It's not up for debate whether moral codes and ethical codes, whether we should do this or do that. God's very clear on what he expects from us as human beings. God is direct. His word is clear and it's direct. God speaks to the issues in life and he speaks directly to them. So there's no confusion. God is clear, he's direct, it's plain. Listen, God's word is understandable. Now I have people, they'll say to me, well, you know, I read the Bible and it's kind of hard to understand. No, it's understandable. It's understandable. Now, granted, there are parts that are difficult. And God's word is so deep that you can't fathom it, yet it's so simple that a child can understand it. I assure you, particularly if you're saved, if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can read it and understand it because the Holy Spirit will help you. Now, you'll have to learn and you have to study, but it's understandable. It's not beyond grasping. As a matter of fact, that's why we gather here and that's why I teach the Bible. That's why I do these videos. That's why Pastor Bill does the videos, because it's understandable. And if you just read it and you listen and you learn, you understand it. It's sensible. Listen, the word of God is sensible. It makes sense. You read it and it makes sense. It fits life. Why? Because God created all things and he wrote his word. It's sensible, it's reasonable. Listen, God's word is reasonable. It's not asking us to do anything unreasonable. It is reasonable to serve God. Matter of fact, Paul said that in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God's word is reasonable. God's not asking us to do anything unreasonable. He created us. He made us. He made the world. He created the universe. He gives us our food, the very air we breathe, life. So it's not unreasonable that God would set these boundaries in our life. God's word is logical. Logical. It fits. It fits with reality. God's word is informative. It informs us of life. Three things everybody wants to know. Where I came from, why I'm here, and where am I going? How did I get here? What's my purpose for being here, and what happens when I die? God informs us. It's educational. He tells us that. The word is transformational. God can transform us so we won't be double-minded. And most importantly, the word of God leads to eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. We could do this the rest of our time together here. God's word, David said, God, I love your law. because of all those things. Now, David goes on to say in the next verse, verse 114, that God's word is our defense. It's our shelter, if you will. Notice verse 114. He said, "You're my hiding place and my shield." And he said, "I hope in your word." The Bible's clear that you and I, as children of God, are in spiritual warfare every day. We're in the middle of a war. All you have to do is look at society. Satan is having a heyday right now. He is wreaking havoc on society. And as children of God, we're on the front lines, sharing the gospel and sharing the truth and sharing the reasonableness and the clarity of God's word, being that testimony. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, listen to what he said. He said, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." We're not in this physical contest. He said, "But against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness in the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, be prepared that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand." Listen, we're in a spiritual war here, and we're on the front line. God's word is our shelter. God's word is our defense. Think about this for just a moment. Think about three or four things. We live in a world where for us as human beings, there is constant temptation to sin. Constant. There's not a moment of the day that Satan is not attacking our mind. That he's not attacking our emotions, our feelings, our passions. Satan seeks to pervert everything that God created that's good. And so we live perpetually in a world that's full of temptation. So we're on the battlefront of temptation, God's word is our shelter. As we fill our minds with God's word, then we push out those things that are sinful, and we fill our mind with those things that are true. We are constantly, secondly, battling weaknesses of the flesh. Both physically, spiritually, emotionally. It's a constant battle in this world because these bodies are tainted with sin, and they are, our flesh is susceptible to sin. It responds to sin as much as a spiritual man recoils from sin. So the flesh responds to sin. So we fight that battle every day. If you're a saved man or woman, if you're a child of God, then we live in a world where our hearts are grieved because of sin, where our hearts are hurt because of wickedness that we see in the world. When I watch the news and I see atrocities that happen, what men and women do to one another. I saw on the news just today in New York, a young man who, by the way, has been arrested 105 times. Think about that, 105 times. Walked by a 92-year-old woman, just reached out and punched her in the face and knocked her down. We live in a world where people do that, where a young man would assault a senior citizen, a 92-year-old woman, and knock her down, knocked her against a fire hydrant and busted her head open, and then just kept walking away like nothing had happened. We live in a world where that kind of stuff happens. We live in a world where people murder one another and rape and steal and destroy. It grieves the heart. If you know God, you're grieved by that. And so God's word is our shelter. Why? Because we go to God's word, and I know that when I read the Bible, I know that it's not out of control. It looks out of control, but God is sovereign. And God has a plan, and there's coming a day when God's going to deal with this sin. And that young man who would punch, that's somebody's mother. That's somebody's daughter, somebody's sister, a 92-year-old woman. He's got to answer to God for that stuff. And so we live in a world where that happens, and perhaps even in your own life and in my life, we live in a time where there'll be periods we go through the valley of life where we have disappointments and losses. God's our shelter. David said, "Lord, your word is my refuge when those things happen." And so when we're discouraged, when we fight these spiritual battles, we go to God's word and we get our strength from there. We get our encouragement from God's word. There's never a time that I read God's word that my heart doesn't come away strengthened and encouraged by the truth, because God's word is truth. And in a world, listen, in a world full of error, in a world full of wickedness and sin, it is refreshing to the soul to pick up God's word and to read it and be fed by it. And so David said, Lord, your word is my refuge. And then David, with that thought in mind, he talks about the kind of people that he lets on his inner circle, that he lets in his inner circle. Those people who, he hates double-mindedness. He hates those who aren't really committed to the Lord. They're wishy-washy. They're in the world. They're with God. They're in the church. They're living in the world. David said, I don't want anything to do with that. And David said, in the midst of the struggles of life, God, your word is my refuge. And then he talks about those that he lets influence his life. Look at verse 115 of Psalm 119. He said, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. That's a great verse. He said, depart from me, you evildoers. What is David saying there? He's saying that he's careful about who he allows to influence his life. He's careful about who he allows to be on the inner circle of his life. And he says, those who do evil, those who, not just sin or have a failure, but those who have a habit of life of evilness, those who are lost, those who are the double-minded, those who are not committed to live for God. What David's saying is, you can't be an influencer in my life. You can't be on the inside of my circle. I don't want you on the inside of my circle. I don't want someone influencing me negatively. I want somebody influencing me positively for God. Boy, the same could not be more true for us today. As a born-again child of God, what kind of people do we want to be associated with? What kind of people do we want on our inner circle of life influencing us? I don't know about you, but like David, I want people in my life who encourage me to be more Christ-like. I don't want people in my life who are constantly a temptation to draw me away from Christ or to lead me into sin. I want to associate with people who love Jesus, who are not double-minded, because then they'll influence me not to be double-minded. I want to be with people who love Jesus so that they influence me to love Jesus more. That's what we should desire. Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, listen to this. Listen, this is important. He said, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let somebody else deceive you. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do you get what Paul's saying there? Evil company, who we hang around with, corrupts good habits. I've taught all four of my children, my older two that are grown now and the two that we're still raising. It matters much, listen to me, it matters very much who your friends are. It matters greatly who's on the inside of your circle, who's speaking into your life. We want people who speak truth into our life, and truth is God's word. We want people who rightly divide life and are honest with us with integrity. And we want people in our lives who love us enough to say the truth to us when we're off base, not somebody who's going to paint over it and kiss our eyes and say, oh, well, you're okay. That's not a friend at all. So David said, those evildoers, I don't want them in my life. In fact, a very familiar verse in Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We sharpen iron, man, we put a file on it, or we put a grinder on it, and it's tough, we're grinding it, and it puts an edge. Well, when we interact with one another in a godly way and we have a friend who challenges us, well, we're sharpening one another in the Word of God and in our thoughts. Now, there's a correlation to this that I want to speak to for just a moment. And Paul goes on to say later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he said, don't be unequally yoked. The lost should not be unequally yoked with the saved. The saved shouldn't be unequally yoked with the lost. Now, why is Paul saying that? And he says it specifically with regard to marriage. In the same context that David didn't want evildoers or people influencing his life that did not influence him for godliness. Please listen very carefully here, especially young people and those who are looking to get married. You can't be so anxious. Listen, and I say this with all love and compassion. I've met young people who are so anxious to get married. I mean, they're so anxious, and they're grasping at him or her that this got to be the answer. You really have to wait on the Lord. And the Bible teaches, don't, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, young lady, don't marry a man who's not saved. Young man, don't marry a woman who's not saved, a young lady. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:14-15, he said, don't be unequally yoked, because what relationship, what fellowship has a believer with an unbeliever? What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And the answer to all those questions is none. None. You see, when the honeymoon period is over, when that excitement of the new marriage is over, then the reality of life comes, and that person's lostness is going to come to the surface, and your salvation, the fact that you're a child of God, is part of your life, and the two are going to conflict. The two are going to conflict. I've seen it over and over in over 20 years of ministry. Here's a godly woman bringing her children to church, teaching them God's word, being a godly mother and a godly wife, and the husband's lost. And he ain't coming to church. He's not praying with the family at home. He's not reading the Bible with his wife. He's not talking to her about spiritual things, and she's on an island out there spiritually all by herself. Why? Because she married a man who was lost. I've seen a man come to church. His wife won't come with him. He's saved. He loves Jesus. His wife won't come because she's lost. Listen, don't start out the wrong way. Don't be unequally yoked. Surround yourself with men and women who are going to strengthen you and support you and encourage you. And no greater place do you need that in your life than in your marriage. Trust me. No greater place do you need that than in your marriage, okay? The closest person to you in life will be your spouse, your mate, and they need to be saved, and you need to be married to someone who's saved. Now, then David said, and I want to kind of finish up with some of this. He said, Lord, I need your sustaining grace. He said, Lord, I need your continual grace. Look at verses 116 and 117 of Psalm 119. He said, uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Don't let me be ashamed. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Now, what David said basically was, Lord, uphold me in the truth of your word, because I don't want to be ashamed, and I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to be ashamed in the hope that I know is there. I don't want to fail you. I don't want to go astray. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. David very, very clearly didn't want to fail God. Now, we know David failed God in his life. He had that great episode with Bathsheba, the great sin, had her husband murdered, and he repented of that. David learned from his failures, and he was a man that was quick to repent. But David didn't want to fail God. He didn't want to embarrass God. He didn't want to do that. And I would say to you, the same should be true in our hearts today. As a pastor, as a father, as a husband, I don't want to fail God. Listen to me, I don't want to fail my wife. I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to embarrass God. My children, think about it. If you're a parent, mom, dad, you spend your life pouring into your children, teaching them godly principles, and one failure on our part, one great failure on our part could destroy all we've said to them. I don't want to do that to my children. And I certainly don't want to do it before my God who saved me and to whom I belong and to whom I owe all allegiance. I don't want to fail him. And David did not want to fail God. Now listen, here's the advantage we have. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell people. Now David had the Holy Spirit, and he asked God after his sin with Bathsheba not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. In the New Testament, we have an advantage. In the New Testament, in the church age, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells all who are saved. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always with us. Therefore, as we are willing to obey and we surrender to His power, God has given us the inherent power that He would create obedience in us. And so as long as we desire not to embarrass God, we desire not to fail God, God will work in our lives, and He'll do the work if we're willing. Now let me close with this. This passage today is about his love for God's Word and its importance in our life, its authority. God's Word is all authority because it's His Word. It's His written Word. If God broke forth today in a vision and began to speak to us, this is what He would tell us. He would tell us what's in His Word. We have the responsibility to listen to what God says and to obey Him. We have the responsibility to say, "You're God, and I'm not. I'm the creature, and God, I owe you everything." His law, His moral law, His moral code applies to us, and we are responsible to surrender to do what God says. So what does God's Word mean to you today? Listen, let's just be honest. Let's answer the question on your own heart. Are you living a duplicitous life? Are you double-minded? Are you trying to serve God and serve the world at the same time? Are you trying to serve God in the church and put on a Christian face and look Christian while all along you're living in complete disobedience to God and rebellion and sinfulness? I would plead with you, don't be double-minded. Get on your knees before God. Ask him to help you be that man or woman that He saved you to be. And maybe today you're watching this video, and I'm thankful that you are, but you've never been saved. You've never confessed your sin. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive your sin and save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, God is the only one who can forgive your sin. God's the only one who can save you. Would you put your faith in Jesus today? Would you ask Him to save you today? Let's pray. Father, maybe there's somebody watching this video today and they've never been saved. In this moment, right now, as I pray, God, might they cry out to You and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And I believe Jesus died to pay for my sin on the cross. So God, I ask You to forgive me right now and save my soul." Thank You, God, that You'll save all who ask You in Your precious name. Amen.